We have two readings tonight for you, the first one from Acts chapter 17, the second one from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, or 3 rather. If you're looking at Acts 17 in our red Bibles, page 1116, while you're turning up there, I was remiss this morning in welcoming back some of our students who have traveled, come home from BJ, and I'm very happy that those folks that have come back, they have traveled their distance, and Liz Chu, a Jew, is back with us at this time, and then also my own son David, and so we're happy about that, and of course last week we welcomed Matthew back with us in the service. Do pray for all our young people, please, that are involved in university as they are seeking God for their own future and what He would have them to do. He would continue to give them grace and strength in this important time of their life. The book of Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, reading the first 15 verses. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, whom coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul in Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Please then, turning over to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3, page 1192, Paul is writing, Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Would you please bow with me for prayer? Father, as we have read these words now, I ask that our hearts would be open to receive them, that the Holy Spirit would take these things and reveal our Savior to us, how we are to live our Christian life, how we are to love and serve one another, how our faith is to grow brighter and brighter with each passing day. O God, bless us tonight, we ask. Strengthen our minds, our hearts, our wills. Strengthen, Lord, our emotions. Let us be stabilized in the Savior, that we will walk moment by moment with him. Dear God, I pray tonight for the power that is not my own, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon my ministry tonight. Lord, undertake for us. Help me, I pray. Give grace to everyone listening to these words. They might hear, and we all might obey. So, Father, be with us now, we ask. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Comments I want to leave with you tonight will be taken really from chapter 3 as they compile together, I believe, elucidate this subject, faith that perseveres to the end. A faith that perseveres to the end. We have been thinking in our study of 1 Thessalonians about the start of this church and how remarkable it was that God moved upon them with great speed. They were converted, many of them, and they were brought to see that the Apostle Paul in his teaching and those that were with him was going to be a message that was joined with trouble. Indeed, wherever the Apostle Paul went and as he preached faithfully the Word of God, there indeed was trouble that followed. The city of Thessalonica was an important one. It was a strong cultural and economic city, and it was the place where the Lord chose to establish a witness. The preaching of the Apostle Paul and his life, they were used by God for what was a very short time. He reasoned with them 3 weeks. It seemed that as these young Christians started out in their walk with the Lord, they started out with great persecution. Sometimes we like to think that a person who is newly saved will be given a space of time for them to sort of get their feet established and learn the things of God slowly. But what was not so in the Lord's plan for these people? They were brought out of darkness and into light and right into the fire of persecution, as it were. The word of God had spread, and strong was their faith. For Paul says to them in the opening chapter that their faith had been spread throughout Macedonia, throughout Achaia, and in every place that their faith to Godward had been spread abroad, so that the apostle did not have to speak anything. Well, I'm sure he was encouraging them, and it was a turn of phrase, but obviously it was so complimentary that their faith there had encouraged many people. It had gone forward and abroad far out from their own place. And yet the persecution was fierce. In chapter 2 and the second verse, well, Paul said that they were shamefully entreated there. That means they were violently abused. Paul had this characteristic that followed him. The conviction and purpose that he had, well, it showed the depth that he followed the Lord. His faith was strong in him. And he knew that what was coming to him would equally follow everyone who said, yes, I follow the Lord Jesus. I'm following the pathway of the great apostle. He knew that God had put the gospel into his hands in trust. Chapter 2 and verse 4. He was not about the pleasing of men, but about the pleasing of God. Every preacher would do well to meditate long and hard upon that verse. That placed within our keeping, in our charge, has been the gospel of God. Placed within our hands has been that great trust. And we will be evaluated, could we say even judged by the Lord, by how we have handled his word. But it does not just stop for the pastor and for those who are missionaries. Surely there is application for every child of God as we have been brought to the light to see what is truth, to see his word. The Lord will hold us accountable for what we have. Certainly there are some that are laboring under much less light. I think of churches that have been raised up in lands that do not have a scriptural gospel heritage. I think of ministers in poor places like Nepal, and they are limited because they do not have the same resources that we enjoy here. They do not have the same, and yet God blesses them, and he has blessed us, and unto whomsoever much has been given, much shall be required. These Thessalonians had received and believed the word of God. And Paul said in the second chapter that they received this word of God, verse 13, as it was not the word of men, but in truth, as it is the word of God, it had been fastened to their souls, their lives. And along with that was discernment given to them. They were able to divide between truth and error immediately. They had clarity. They received the word of Paul as it was in truth the word of God. And they had insight into that word because it was working effectually in them. It was active and powerful and seen in the works that they were enabled to do. Because of the intense persecution, Paul and Timothy and Silas, they had to leave after a period of about 1 month. And their quick departure, well, it was a grief to Paul's heart. Some of the people had implied that Paul was one of these roving charlatans that would come in to milk as much money as he could out of a people and then move on when things got a bit too hot. Well, that was not Paul's heart at all. And quite frankly, he couldn't have cared less what anyone thought about him. But his real concern was this, not for his own reputation, but for the stability, but for the foundation firmly planted for this young church that was newly formed, and he did not want them to collapse under the weight of affliction. See, this is the background that's leading up to the third chapter that we have read. And the fact that Paul could, in the opening verse, no longer forbear. He was burdened for this young church. It was upon his heart. Here was a man who loved. We have read in another scripture that of all the persecutions that Paul had, he also had the care of all the churches. And in this sense, we see the heart and the burden upon his mind. He could no longer forbear. He couldn't any longer take the fact of not knowing how they were doing. Was their faith standing? Were they continuing to go on? Was this young church able to resist the awful temptations that had come against them and the persecutions? And so he sent Timothy, for Timothy was a like-minded man. Timothy would go to this young church and he would do a mission to find out, were they still going on with God? And Timothy was able to come back to the apostle with a glowing report. And that glowing report was so encouraging because it was a report that said this, their faith is persevering. And you and I tonight will do well to learn something of a faith that perseveres to the very end. I want you to think, first of all, with me about the burden that Paul had for them that is so obvious as we read through this chapter. He wanted to see them established and comforted. He wanted to comfort them concerning their faith. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. And he sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to you to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. The word establish, it means to turn resolutely in a certain direction. He wanted them to be grounded in Christ, grounded in the Word. And in the event of them slightly turning astray, he wanted them to be turned in the right direction, to be established in truth. You know, it's not uncommon that those who are newly saved and just overwhelmed by all that they have to learn about Christ, well, they sometimes can drift off a bit. We think of a mighty man like Apollos, who was mighty in the Scriptures, but he had to be taken aside by Aquila and Priscilla in order to be shown the things of God more perfectly. And so, my friends, we also need to be instructed by the Holy Spirit, most definitely, but we must also be willing and submissive to the established works that God has made for us for our edification and our learning, and for pastors and teachers that he raises up to be instructors and helpers for his church, that they would be established, so that we would be established, so that you would be established in the way that we are to go, the Word confirmed in you. But not only was he going to establish them, he was going to see them comforted. And the word comfort means to call near, to entreat. And so you see the picture. Here is Timothy, commissioned by the apostle, by the Spirit of God. And he's going there to make sure that they're in the right direction. But he's not doing this as an overlord. He's not doing this as someone who is a tyrant. But he's doing it with a spirit of comfort, to have his arms open, to call them near, to instruct them, to help them, to show them the right way, to entreat them. That's the true heart of a pastor. It's the true heart of the apostle. It's the true heart of those who have love for the flock, for those that are under the care. The burden that Paul had for them, he wanted them to be unmoved by the appointed afflictions that they were to have. Look at verse 3 again. He said that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed there unto. Unmoved, steadfast, strong in what you believe. The word moved in the negative, it is an unusual word. It means to wag as a dog would wag its tail. It means to shake. And so you have the picture in your mind as a dog would be wagging its tail, things are shaky. And this is the word that is used here. He did not want them to be shaken. He did not want them to be unstable. He wanted them to stand fast, to stand unmoved in what he had taught them and what they were learning from the scriptures themselves. That was his heart. And he knew that it was a possibility for them to be moved as a result of the intense persecution that was on them. And so he says, I have told you before about these persecutions. These things are appointed afflictions. Don't miss that. They are God's appointed messengers. Why does the Lord use these type of messengers in our lives? Why could we say and read from the scriptures here that affliction and troubles are appointed by God? Sometimes we think that they are random. Sometimes we feel that they are the attack of the evil one, and we will see something about that shortly. But in all of these things, the greater purpose of God by his sovereign and allowable and purposeful counsel and will, they are appointed for us. Believer, that will help us. It will certainly help us, as we were mentioning this morning in the meeting, about how we were to take our counsel and our encouragement from the fact that in the presence of our God, we dwell with all his beauty, with all his love, with all his comfort to us, right in the center of some of the most difficult times of our lives. And not having the answers and not knowing why, one thing we do know, that nothing takes God by surprise. And nothing happens to a child of God that is not known by the Lord. I will say it one thing beyond that, as the apostle says, that is not appointed for us by the Lord. These are appointed messengers. And their appointment is sometimes not welcome to us. But how will we handle them? How will we respond in light of them? Will we take them as from a kind, loving, almighty Father that never does anything to harm his child, but that he knows and we need to learn that all these things are working for our development, our conforming to the way of Christ and to the person of our Redeemer? Paul's heart for them was that they would be unmoved by the appointed afflictions. But there's something else, that the suffering for the gospel was not a hidden dimension of a Christian life. The suffering for the gospel was not a hidden dimension of the Christian life. Look at verse 4. He says, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." He is taking great effort by way of repetition to point out this affliction, this tribulation is not something just passing. It is not something that you will just have to think about for a moment. It is something that a Christian may well be prepared for a lifetime. For all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The word suffer tribulation here in this verse, it means to be made narrow, to be squeezed and pressed together. And that's what God allows us to go through. It's a narrow way. And that narrow way is a troublesome way for us. Because when we are squeezed, we feel the anxiety and the stress and the pain of it. And my friends, these and this part of a Christian life is not something that is hidden. We have it. We must be aware of it. We must be prepared for it. How does it affect us in this time? Well, when a country is predominantly Christian, or we could say it has been at least established upon Christian principles, and we enjoy the liberty and freedom to practice our faith, yet as we have seen in the last few short years, how that things we at one time took for granted are being systematically dismantled. And the things that we would have taken for granted as being in a Christian nation, we have to say today with great alarm, we do not live in a Christian nation anymore. We are living in a place where education-wise and government-wise and every dimension of society have really turned in opposition to the things of God. And let us be very aware that how long will it be before the Bible itself is declared openly as hate literature because it stands against the sin of sodomy? It stands against the wickedness of this evil age in which we are living in, and men have turned so far away from it. The persecution that may well be upon us is something that we did not expect. But again, very often in a time when there is apparent peace on the surface, the persecution that comes against the child of God may well be internal. It may well be a strife that attacks us and affects us in our spirit, our heart, our mind. The attack for temptation, the attack to wander away from the Lord, the attack to compromise our own faith. See, these things, friends, are real. We must realize that these times of narrowing and of squeezing, why are they brought about? So that the Lord may bring us to depend upon Him. So the Lord may bring us to the end of ourselves. He may bring us so that we see, I have no might nor strength in this human being. I must depend upon the Lord. I must call upon Him. I must be near Him. I must walk with Him every day. The apostle had a great burden for these people. He also wanted to press upon them the reality of satanic work to destroy. Verse 5. He says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." The Apostle Paul was not oblivious to things that could transpire, things that could happen to this very young body of believers. He was not a man who was ignorant, nor was he a man that necessarily had complete knowledge in all things. You might wonder, well, why would he wonder if the tempter would come and do this, if God was overseeing them and the Lord was watching them? No, the apostle was a man who knew that he had to put faith in action. And he had to live as a normal human being and face some of the doubts and challenges. And he also knew this. He knew perhaps better than many, the work of the evil one and how he had set himself against every good thing that God has intended to do. That's why he warned the Ephesians in chapter 6 of that book about being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Believers, there is an unseen spiritual world that is at warfare with every single Christian. Let us not forget that. When these tribulations come against us, it is well that the tempter is doing his work. Paul was concerned that the tempter would have tempted them. If you turn your eyes back to chapter 2 and verse 18, you will see how the apostle made a similar statement. He said, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us." How do we make sense of that? How do we understand how that is working in the spiritual world of the great enemy that we are against? Here is the Apostle Paul operating by the direction of God and by the blessing of the Lord, and yet he knew that the fierce battle, he knew the power that Satan had. And he goes on to say here that Satan hindered him once and again. This is not the first time we read of Satan hindering God's people. Not only did it happen here to Paul with the Thessalonians, but he has also recorded the same type of opposition in other of his books. And in the Old Testament, we also found Satan at work hindering the people of God. How is Satan hindering our work for him? How is Satan hindering the work within this church here? I would say to you that any body of believers that desires to be faithful unto God, any group of believers that wants to go on with the Lord, you can be certain of this thing. Satan will be here to hinder what we are trying to do. A question may arise in our minds. Have we ever been used by Satan's ploys to do a destructive work among God's people? Friends, I ask myself that question, as I would exhort you to ask yourself. And let a man examine himself before God. Let every woman examine yourself before God. Because the way Satan gets into a work to undermine, it will be by a root of bitterness. It will be by a word of gossip. It will be by a lustful thought. It will be by doing something that is rebelling against what the Lord wants for His church and His people. We must beware and not think that we are somewhat immune or we get a bye on this one. This passes us and it's not going to affect our church. It's not going to affect our denomination. Oh, I believe Satan is very angry today and very much at work, and he's trying to destroy this church and he's trying to destroy our denomination, and he is using every means possible. We have to be much in prayer. We have to be alert with a discernment that is not our own. We need the Holy Spirit to govern and guide our thought processes so that we will say, "Lord, I need to know exactly your mind for my life, how I am to live, how I am to speak, how I am to work and operate. When I am to allow something to go by, and when something must not be allowed to go by." This is where we must have God's discernment, believers. This is where we must know the mind of Christ in our lives. And we must be about His Word. We will only find that guidance and discernment from the Scriptures, because it is there when we are in touch with God, when we are receiving light and truth from Him through the Scripture, that we will be astute, we'll be watching, we'll be looking for those areas where Satan will attempt to come in to hinder us, to undermine the work. This is what Paul was concerned about these dear Christian people. I want you to notice then, please, secondly, the blessing Paul received from them. Verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. We must read that again. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. You see, our testimony affects other people. Even when we think that we're just doing what is expected in our daily walk with God, other people see how we're living. Other people see how we are trying to serve God. And believer, you might think, I'm not doing anything. Nobody really notices me. Oh, yes. As you are walking faithful in obedience to God, people are noticing and our lives are encouraging to other believers. And Paul said that the faith of these people, it so blessed him. It so strengthened him that in the afflictions, now get this, because he is saying to them, I'm concerned about you folks bending under the affliction, but Paul himself is going through afflictions, intense, and he is saying to them, oh, my Thessalonian Christians, my beloved, because you are going through afflictions and you are standing strong, your faith, why, it has strengthened me to carry on, to keep going, to keep serving. They were standing fast. Look at verse 8. For now we live, Paul said. We survive, we exist, we live. If ye stand fast in the Lord. Their testimony was a great one. Their testimony had encouraged him. You know their testimony of standing fast, standing resolute, standing on the areas and on the doctrines that God had given to them. They were not going to give in. They were not going to capitulate. They weren't going to turn aside. They had been saved by the grace of God, and they were kept by the grace of God, and they were going to persevere to the end by the grace of God because they had faith that persevered. That's the faith of the Lord toward his people. And Paul had received a blessing from them, and the fact that they had caused others to worship God aright. Verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God? They had caused others to worship the Lord. They had caused others to be thankful. They had caused others to worship. They had caused others to stand firm in their faith because of them. Now, how does that apply to us? The application is very clear. As we are faithful in what God has called us to do, faithful in walking with Him, faithful in living for the Lord, it's going to cause other people not to be discouraged, but causing others to be encouraged, causing others to come this way and say, that believer is serving and living for God. That woman, I have observed her, she's following the Lord faithfully in prayer. She is following in rearing her family. She is following the Lord in trying to do the day-to-day duties that seem somewhat mundane. But no, friend, you are being a light. You are being an encouragement. You are being hope to others. And by your steadfast faith, even though you think you're not doing much, your steadfastness causes others to worship God and to praise Him. And not only does it cause others to worship, it causes others to be joyful, filled with praise, filled with thanksgiving. Not only that, but it causes others to pray, to praise, to be joyful, to pray. Verse 10. For Paul says, night and day, he is praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So keep in mind now that the apostle is writing this to them after he had sent Timothy to them to find out how they were doing. Timothy is now returned to Paul, and now Paul is able to say with great rejoicing, we have sought God day and night for you. We have been encouraged to thank the Lord for your faith, your stand for righteousness. And he says, they were not perfect, but he says, I thank God for you and I am praying for you. You know, if we do nothing more than that for other Christians, we are doing a great thing. We lead others to worship God. We lead others to thank him with joy. We lead others to pray in thanksgiving. Hopefully we don't lead others to pray of areas where we have great need, but those things are there as well. We are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I'll leave with you this final point. Thirdly, the benediction of Paul on them. Verses 12 and 13. He said, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. He thanked the Lord, and he wanted them to increase and to abound in their love. Is there any greater thing that we can do for each other as believers in the local church? That we could extend the love of Christ and show that in our everyday operation? This is not something that is just put on to show for a period. This is how we live. This is what we are to do and exist. And as Paul said, you have already shown this. I am praying now that you will increase in this one toward another in the body. But then he goes on to say, and toward all. See, those who are outside the fellowship as well, those who are in the world, they need to see the love of Christ in us, in our lives. It's not good enough to be just loving in a church environment, and then on our way home we get into a rage because someone cuts in front of us in the car, and we beep the horn or say some things that we wish we hadn't said. That's not showing love to all men. They need to look upon our life and see that we are different in the way in which we live. These are sometimes hard things, but this is Christianity in action. This is what we are and how we are to live, to have this great increase. But Paul goes on to say this benediction upon them that they would be pure before God. Purity. Verse 13. To the end, to the conclusion, to sum up everything, he may, that is God, may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. It was Robert Murray McShane, the Scottish minister who died at the age of 29, and he said simply this, the best thing that I can give to my congregation is a holy life. He meant by that, that as he was unblameable in holiness before God, that testimony would speak more than all his preaching and all that he would be able to say. And I would extend that further, that among all of us, as we endeavor before God to walk unblameably in holiness, that we will be pure in our words, pure in our actions, seeking only for those things, then the Lord will keep us. He will bless our testimony. He will make us an encouragement to other people. Let that benediction be upon us, that we will be pure before the Lord, and that we will be watching and waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The subject of our study through Thessalonians is simply living in the light of the return of Jesus Christ. Living each day in the light of that. That's what Paul is expressing to them. And this is how we are called to live. And we may not see the Lord's return in our lifetime. These dear Christians were admonished to wait and watch, but they did not see it. But that was the impetus. They are with the Lord now, and soon we may be with Him. But whether the Lord comes before we die, we are watching and waiting, and we are to be of that spirit, of that heart, of that mind. As the Lord comes, we don't want Him to catch us out in something, but we want Him to find us doing His will, serving Him, following Him in every way that we possibly can. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Father, we ask tonight that this word, these words from this chapter, would encourage all of us to examine where we are in our own Christian walk. Is our faith one that shines as a bright jewel of perseverance, of holiness, of encouragement to others? Lord, please forgive us for the times and areas where we have failed. Help us to do better. Help us to live sanctified, submitted, consecrated lives. Dear Lord, I ask for any who are in our gathering who are not believers, they would meet with the Savior tonight. The Holy Spirit would open their understanding. They would be given a new heart. Thy grace would arrest them. Lord, speak effectually to their heart, we pray, and give them the gift of faith. Give them repentance, we ask. Lord, repeat again what has been done in the life of Peter Lanting. So, our Father, hear our prayers now. Continue to be with us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to close our service tonight, please, by singing number 593. It is fitting to our subject, 593. Let's stand as we sing. Lord, take us now, we pray, to our places, our homes in safety. May our homes be Bethels, places where the Lord abides. Father, may we go in the grace and the strength of the Holy Spirit until we meet again. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.